saved. He, he's speaking of John, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. We'll stop there for a minute. Jesus' self-witness, he says, is not enough because Jesus came as a man under the law. As Galatians tells us, he came as a man that would fulfill the law and obey the law. And in the law of Moses, one person's own testimony was not sufficient to win in a court of law the approval. It had to be the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, he had other witnesses, such as he mentions here, John the Baptist, who they saw and they heard. And John brought a message of repentance to the people, which the people received. Yet these religious leaders rejected John's message and rejected John. Remember when Jesus said, well, I'll tell you where I get this authority if you tell me John's ministry, where it came from. And they wouldn't speak because they had not accepted it. So it's what would be an appropriate response for these guys to John's message? One of the things he said to them when they were standing on the hillside, what, hey, you brood of vipers, what brought you out here? What did you come out here for? It would have been a humble heart of repentance. Should seem obvious to us, but like the lighthouse story, you can lose your focus pretty easy. And so John's witness was one, but there's more witness. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me. So his works, his miracles, his healings are a greater witness than John. Because the work that he's given me to finish, that very works I do, they bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, verse 37, who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding, living in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Amazing words. Words that only Jesus would say and only Jesus could say. What if I stood up here and said, the whole Bible, you know who it speaks of? Me. You go, well, yeah, that'd be crazy. Okay, what if Billy Graham or Paul the Apostle did it? Would there be any difference? No difference at all. How could the Word of God speak of anyone clearly but Jesus? And only Jesus could say these things. His works bore greater witness. Isaiah 61, what we read there, these things that God wants to do, is going to do for his people, that he's seeking to cause them to embrace. That's his testimony. That's his testimony. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do all these beautiful, incredible things. And so Nicodemus, even as a leader of the Jewish Sanhedrin, he knew this, and he came to Jesus at night, as you know, in John chapter 3. And what did he say? Rabbi, master, we know, all me and my buddies all know this is true. We know that you've come from God, for no one can do the works that you do unless they've come from God. They knew, but they refused to know. To his disciples, he said later, and we'll read that in John also, have I been so long with you, and you really don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. We could go on with verses like that all over the scriptures. You know, the Bible makes it really clear that Jesus is God the Son. The Bible does make it clear. And the Bible makes it equally clear that people will be troubled by this. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that when the Bible speaks, when Jesus speaks and interacts and the things that happen, tell us, and the letters of Paul to the, and the letters of the apostles and the letters to Timothy and Titus talk about these things in a way that you know that people are going to have trouble accepting that Jesus is God the Son. Have you met people that have trouble accepting that Jesus is God the Son? They're everywhere. They're even in church. again, we don't understand the universe completely, but on a starry night, we can go out and look at it and be wowed by it. So these beautiful things and these powerful things and these challenging things that Jesus is saying. And so they're troubled by this. I hear my Father's voice in heaven. I heard it firsthand there. I hear it now as I do these things on earth. And I'm the only one who's seen and heard him fully because I've been with him in heaven. And notice he says, I've come to finish or complete the work he gave me to do. I say hallelujah because that work involves you and me. But their pride is blocking their ability to see his good works for what they are, because his good works, Jesus' good works, which are healings and the et ceteras, that all the wonderful things, he's the miracles that he does, are not leading to an immediate deliverance from Rome and to put these guys back in control. It's not leading to bring greater honor to them. In fact, the more that Jesus is people are looking at Jesus, it appears the less honor they're getting. And this they don't like. Jesus is also doing things not only that they cannot do, he's doing things that they would not do. You see, they weren't interested in going out into the icy waters to rescue people. They were interested in maintaining their identity and their lifestyle and their authority. That was more important to them. So his miracles alone cannot free them. His word has to penetrate their hearts, and it's what he's attempting now. His word will not penetrate their hearts, and that's the thing at this point that will only save them. And he's not just speaking now, but it's the Old Testament. Every word, you search the scriptures, which was only the Old Testament. Everybody understands this, that they didn't have what we're reading right now. He's right living that moment. They have the Old Testament. And he says this amazing thing that we teach all pastors when we go to Africa, everywhere we go, and we say, what's your focus on the Word of God? The Scriptures teach us, Old Testament and New, of the person of Jesus Christ. This is what it's about, our relationship with him. And so he's telling them, they're having their hope of secure eternal life through reading these Scriptures, and believe me, they read it day and night. These guys, they were rich. They all had PhDs. Are you with me? They had PhDs, and their job was to talk about, teach scripture, and their kids went to their schools consistently all the time. That's all they did all day. If they had a business to manage, they had a manager manage their business because they were a PhD Pharisee or scribe. Or a Sadducee ruling priest, that was their job. So these guys weren't like busy in the community doing other stuff and tried to grab a few minutes to read the Bible. All they did was read the Bible and talk about their opinion and their rabbi, the one that they favored's opinion about what it really meant through all the extra writings. This is what they did. Because you search the scriptures. And you think you have eternal life in them, but every single verse is talking about me. Again, who could say such a thing? Who would dare to say such a thing? Well, Jesus didn't really mean what he said. He meant what you wanted to say. Did you read the Bible? Have you read John chapter 5? And the rest of it, those who say, well, he didn't really mean this. Find one isolated verse that makes it look like he's not talking about himself. You can take, what do you call that? Well, today we call it sound bites. And that's what they do. Whenever you see a sound bite, make sure that you don't just, oh, I can't believe the guy said that. He might have been saying, that's a terrible thing somebody said. They said blah, blah, blah. And they could show you a sound bite of the guy saying blah, 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 like he said it, you know. Anyway, enough of that. All right, so, but you see, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And the law that they're following or claiming to follow is a shadow of Christ. My friend and pastor used to say, you know, if my wife went on a vacation or some trip on an airplane and she came back and I met her at the airport outside, you know, with nice weather outdoor, steps down, and I see her shadow from the sun and she's standing there. I don't go to the ground and start kissing her shadow. When I see her, I see her shadow come around the corner, and then she comes. The shadow shows me she's coming, and when she comes, I grab her and embrace her. But they were kissing the shadow. They were making themselves look like the shadow and claiming that that was the whole thing. And you could give so many examples. But it's all about Jesus, not rules, not systems, not principles, but a person. Wait a minute, Rick, aren't there principles in the Bible? Of course there are principles in the Bible. But folks, I know I'm comfortable repeating myself because the Bible repeats itself. I don't have a whole bunch of new information every week because it's a repetitive, clear message, and that's what we need to gain. And there are insights, and you'll gain them on your own, and you'll gain them from hearing a Bible study, but I don't feel any obligation to be unique. That's scary. I feel an obligation to be true and clear. And what's really great about it is the word is true and clear. And so there are principles in this Bible, but we don't live by principle alone, and that's my repetitive point. We don't live by principle alone. If you're a Christian just trying to live by all the right standards, all you're going to do is feel really good about doing it right and look down at others, or feel really guilty when you blow it and feel like you can never be like others. Do you ever go through that? Oh, I can't believe those people. I'm like this. Why aren't they like this? And then the next day you're, I'll never make it. I'm not like them. This is like human nature. This isn't a new thing. This isn't something that's only to the Jews or only to Adirondack Christian Fellowship or only to you personally. You're in a big crowd of people who are like yo-yos in several ways. I'm using the up and down. I don't know how other people use the word yo-yo, but forgive me if it's some kind of overly derogatory. So you see, they're living by these principles, and he says to them in verse 40, and do you hear his pleading heart? Do you see Jesus just going, oh man, I know how to ream these guys, rail on them. I know how to make them very small. This is not what Jesus is doing. This is not Jesus. Jesus is pleading with them. Can you imagine him saying to people that want to, they got knives, they're like pirates ready to jump on him, terrorists ready to just destroy him, cut up his body into little pieces. And he says, and you won't come to me. You won't come to me that you might have life. Wow. They've rejected the one who came to save them, but folks, they don't need saving. Now that's what we call a soundbite. If somebody played that, they go, this guy's a heretic. They don't need saving. In their own eyes, they don't need saving. They need national saving, but personally, none of these guys thinks that they need deliverance internally. None of these guys thinks that they're messed up and lost and hopeless without the Savior. They just need him to come and get things straight so they can do their thing better the way they want to do it. They had structure, they had principle, they had rules, they had stability, and they saw no need for internal deliverance. Are you with me? Are you catching this? But prostitutes did. They'd come at Jesus' feet weeping. Tax collectors did. At the back of the temple, they wouldn't even come into a building, an area like this, where the people gathered, and at the very back door, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. These people saw their need for a Savior. And those guys, no need for a Savior. And that's why it's really difficult when you try to tell people, come to Jesus because he'll give you a better life and he'll really fulfill you. If people already feel fulfilled, have a good life, think they're good people, they will say, no thanks, I'm glad it works for you, but I have no need of your Jesus. And the whole thing is, that's not the point, is it? It's that parachute theology. You've heard it. But in case you haven't, you're on the airplane, everybody's on the airplane eating their nice dinner. They actually, it's an overseas flight, but they're over land now and they're eating their dinner. And And the stewardess comes out and says, say, along with your, you know, what do they call it when you don't have to pay duty-free stuff that we put, we've got these wonderful free parachutes. And why don't you try one on for the rest of the flight? It will really help you out. And people are going, I don't need a parachute. Why would I want to wear? Somebody tries it on and it's messing their clothes and they can't lean back in their seat. It's not comfortable. I don't see this adding to my life. I don't see myself getting blessed from this parachute. I don't want your stinking parachute. But then, another scenario. The stewardess comes out, like, she's been crying. Her hair's all messed up. Her mascara's running. She's got a freaked out look on her face. And she goes, everybody, listen up. This plane is going down. The one engine blew and the other one's going. And I got parachutes here for anybody, because we can drop you right there and you'll be safe. Who wants a parachute? Well, all of a sudden, it's not about, this thing is uncomfortable. It's not the right color. It doesn't go with my outfit. It's really, I mean, I wish it wasn't this way, even in a Christian life, even in a life like mine. But there are just times where until you're desperate, you're just not desperate enough. And what happens is you might start out desperate for a savior, but then you kind of got things locked up and you got your systems and your principles and blah, blah, blah. And you kind of think you don't really need to be saved in the sense that God needs to come. You don't stop, you stop coming to him in the same way. And it's human nature. Don't be scandalized when somebody else does it. You've done it yourself. Don't be overwhelmed that you do it. You're just like everybody else. The question is, how quickly will you turn when you see it? And if you've overcome this, if you've moved along from that and it's not an issue for you, be very thankful and humble and help other people understand what it means. Then that's what you do. Then you're so excited to be free, you can't help to help some, you can't wait to help somebody else. You don't sit there and look at people and go, tisk, tisk, tisk. You just don't do that if you really understand. You don't spend a lot of time critiquing everybody. You say, how can I be helpful to that person? And this is part of our point, because we read the next and last section, 46. For you, verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you. I'm sorry, where am I? Am I in verse 41? Okay. Thanks, whoever put that in my brain. He says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe? This is very fascinating. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God or from God alone? Either way works. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Now, he's not saying Moses is standing there personally at the left hand of God accusing. He's going to explain what he's saying. For if you believed Moses, meaning the law of Moses, all the things he wrote, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So if you want to parse what he said about you search the scriptures, well, I'm not sure he really meant that. Well, what does this mean? If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. Any questions about who Jesus is talking about, what the focus of God's word is, and who he is? This is overwhelming. This is unbelievable. I love it because it's clarity, and God knows we need clarity. But if you do not believe his writings, verse 47, how will you believe my words? He's standing in front of them. He's been doing miracles in their very sight, and Jesus understands what we often don't, that it's his word, the word of God penetrating the heart, that changes a life. It's enacted upon by the Holy Spirit, to be sure. You must have the Holy Spirit working. His Spirit and his word are one. I don't receive honor from men. I'm not looking for it. They, as I said, were so focused on as if you read a few different places, but specifically Matthew 23. But Jesus constantly is talking about these guys. I mean, when he has to, he does. And he says, do not be like the Pharisees, they who do all their works. And he used the word all. And the famous saying is all in the Greek means all. They do all their works to be seen of men. Can you think of anything more pathetic? These are big shot guys, but everything they do is so people will go, Rabbi. They love calling Rabbi in the streets. Rabbi, Rabbi. They're out to impress each other, and they will receive men in their own name. That has to do with twofold. The rabbis of their day in history, which I'm with Rabbi Akiva, I'm on Rabbi Benjamin, his camp that believes this about Scripture, his blood, he meant this, the extra writings and stuff, and they would divide, and they would take their glory over which rabbi they were connected to, who was a big shot. I'm not putting down anybody that I'd mention. It's like, well, I listened to Charles Stanley. You know, like you're, well, no, I listened to David Jeremiah. Hey, man, I listened to Raul Reese, man. It doesn't matter. Good teaching's good teaching. That's great. But this, well, he says, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Now, gaining from what people say, obviously I'm sitting here teaching. I hope you're gaining insight from the Word of God through my teaching, of course. But if it's true, it was God's. And it's as good to you as it is to me, if you get it. Be enamored with people. They were impressing each other. And folks, eventually that would come to the true, if a man that comes in his own name, would be the Antichrist that is yet to come. And he's speaking towards that end too. And they will receive him even though he doesn't give them anything that's really true. He lies to them and deceives them with miracles. But they were not receiving the Word of God because the Word of God tells them in the Old Testament that there's an Antichrist coming who will deceive them with miracles. Hello. And they read it all the time. They were not alone. They're not alone. You claim Moses, but you don't believe his writings. Not only Deuteronomy 18, the prophet, but the entire law, the shadow. Rejecting light and making the shadow everything. How can you believe? You can't believe the Word of God because you're into the honor of men and it's blinding you. Their identity was based on how other people perceived them. I can't relate to that at all, can you? How much of your life, would you be honest with yourself? You don't have to tell me about it. It won't change my life at all, whatever you do internally. Just as me doing my own with, but how much of your life, what if you had to put a percentage on, how much of your life you've spent trying to impress people, trying to give them a view of you so that they'll think better of you? You know what that's called? Wasted time. Loving people, caring about them is right. We're not saying, who cares what you think? Who cares about you? That's not what Jesus is doing. You see, folks, if I seek to impress people, I cannot bless them. You can bless people or you can impress them, but you cannot do both at once. And when I am trying to impress you, it's all about me. You know that famous, enough about me, what about you, what do you think about me, is really pictures what it means to try to impress other people. Well, it's just a joke, but it's about being self-consumed. And it's, the thing is, if I'm more concerned, and I'm, everybody cares about how people feel about them, you just have to care less about it. Okay, stay with me, this is like very helpful. Everybody cares about how people feel about them. You're not going to completely eliminate that, but what you and I need to do is let that matter less than caring about people. And that will only come to us from God, from honoring Him. Their identity was based on how other people perceive them. You can bless or you can impress, but you can't do both. And if I impress you, it's about me. If I bless you, it's to help you. And that's Jesus. He came and rich and poor together will stand before his throne. Great and small will stand before his throne. There will be no distinction based on human identity between peoples. So now, I will be kept from unnecessary problems. Now, you have to make sure you catch the words. I will be kept from what kind of problems? Unnecessary problems, misguided allegiance, elitist mentality or defeatist mentality, or these attitudes and the fear of man as I walk before God. But as I walk before God to seek to honor him, and something's coming that's so great I can hardly conceive of it, but as I seek to honor God, I will find necessary problems, necessary trouble. I don't have to go look for it. Jesus found trouble. The apostles found trouble. Is this true? In Acts 4, 19 and 20, when the apostles have been out preaching and they healed a man, that God used them to heal a man, and now there's all this activity in the temple, and they get taken in prison and they get beaten up once and thrown in jail, and they pull them out and say, look, in 4:19 and 20, they say, you got to stop preaching or we're going to kill you, we're going to beat you, we'll do the same thing as you we did to Jesus, basically. And Peter and John, who wrote this, answered, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. You figure it out, what we're going to do. Like, we already know who God is. Like, we know who Jesus is, and we're going to follow him. We're not out to make you unhappy. We're not out to cause you conflict. We're not out to get beat up. But we're not going to stop being who we're supposed to be before God. Period. There will come to the true believer pressure. Pressure to honor man. Pressure to walk in the fear of man. Is that true? Will that come? You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to be looking for a fight. It could happen through the government. And our government is moving further and further towards a rejection of Christianity and the principles, the things that we teach in moral issues. Take away your tax identity. How many people will still give to the church if they don't get a tax break? I don't know, and I don't care. I'd rather let God be God. Let us not meet anymore here because we won't adhere to government standards on how, let it happen. There are still good people out there who are fighting for truth. There are still righteous people who are, you know what I mean by righteous, who are seeking good. We're not in a total destitute state, but you can see the handwriting on the wall. Somebody said to me after first service, and I hadn't mentioned this section, that about some things they were seeing and about how the church, and I said, you know, the reason I don't make a big deal, I'm not going to make a big deal every week about getting politically active, even though there's things that you can do, is because people need to understand from the internal how to build up their life in Christ so that they'll face whatever. And I do see those things, but I haven't seen the church be very effective. And frankly, today, the church in large, I'm not against the church, I love the body of Christ, but I do see people are much more concerned with their personal life than the glory of God. I don't mean you. And I don't mean we're the elitists who are doing it just right. But generally speaking, people's greatest concern is how to feed their family, take care of stuff, and not have trouble. It's not the glory of God. Even people who are doing okay, they are feeding their family. They're all doing, you know, it's more important to find a church where, you know, they have a good program for whatever you want to do. And I don't understand that. I'm not trying to speak against that. I'm saying, we're not in a mentality where people are saying all for the glory as a whole. It's more like, what do I need? And you know, that can lead you to dishonor God. When God says, I want you to stand up for my name. I want you to stand up for my, I don't want you to be violent and vehement, but I want you to stand for who I am. Well, if your mode has constantly been self-serving, and your whole avenue of participation in the body of Christ is, what do you get out of it? How are you going to be strengthened to stand on those? Well, some people will. They'll make that decision. But my goal is to have the people that God has brought under my pastoral leadership. You need to be ready for anything. And the way you do it is you serve God now with all your heart. I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I don't fret over it. But I'm not blind. But I'm not going to make a political statement about how to fix it, because I think unless the church is praying and on its knees seeking God, the church doesn't really care in the same way about God's glory. We care practically about not having anybody mess with us. But do we care about God's glory? And I would say that anywhere, to any group, and I would look in the mirror and say it to me, because I need to hear it. Because distraction is immense. Self-serving under the name of God is immense. And it is a trap door. Down you go. And once you're on that slide, once that door opens, if you've been standing on it for a long time, when it opens, you're going through it. So my encouragement to us is, these things matter on how you practically live your Christianity, and I do today. It's not self-preservation. It's not protecting the lighthouse. It's going into icy waters and helping others see. And if you don't see it clear enough that you have a passion to help others, then I suggest you get on your knees and say, God, change my heart. Because not only am I getting lost here, but I'm not going to be effective to help anybody else. And you're doing it. That's why you're so easy to speak to. I don't know if everybody's doing it here. But I know we need to hear these things. So our honor comes from God. We're not looking for a fight. It'll come to you. It says on the front of your bulletin a verse that tells us this very concept I'm trying to express very poorly, and that is, not the scripture poorly, me poorly, no one anything except to love one another, so he who loves has fulfilled the law. Again, not self-preservation, not callousness, who cares, let them go to hell as long as I'm safe. No! Don't be in debt to everybody. Don't be piling up bills and being under oppression from other people. Get out of those things if you can. Work towards that end. Work towards that end, not so you're free so you get to take a better vacation. Work towards that end so that you're free to serve God and love other people with what you got. Ooh, I could probably preach on that. But anyway, I should live it. All right, I'm trying to. It's extremely sad here. Now, let's tie this together with something that's better than just an exhortation to really seek the Lord. What is better than an exhortation? Let's really seek the Lord. Let's really focus. Jesus pleads with these guys. But you won't come to me that you might have life. In the scriptures in Isaiah, he says, instead of shame, you'll have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. They shall, therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. God wasn't saying, I want you guys to suffer. I want Rome to run you forever. I don't care about your country. I don't care about your stuff. I just want you to squirm under oppression and just praise me and give me everything. That's what really makes me tick, you know, is to watch people suffer and then have to give to me out of their suffering. Some people think that's who God is. God has been sharing with them and pleading with them all through the Old Testament. If you will just turn to me and humble yourself before me, all I want to do, I want to honor you. Are you catching that? God says they're seeking the honor that comes from men instead of the honor that comes from God. How does that work? Jesus said things like, when you pray, go in your closet and pray privately. Now, it doesn't mean you should never pray with other people. He's giving a specific exhortation about a specific kind of thing that we can get into. He says, when you pray, go in your closet where only your Father can hear you and see you. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. An example of what that isn't is when the visiting evangelist visited one of my pastor's churches and said, as he was praying at the end of a session, said, and Lord, you know that I need a pair of shoes size 9.5D. And I know you'll provide for me, God. And then the next day, the guy was there for a week, and the next day he comes to the pastor and says, look, the Lord provided a pair of 9D shoes for me, you know, brand new. And he goes, the pastor of the church says, the Lord didn't provide those for you. My congregation, somebody in the congregation, because you asked for it. Who are you kidding? Do you get it? You can judge or not judge that or say, well, maybe the pastor didn't understand the guy. But I think you understand the point. The point is there's a time that if you want to really know God's with you, there's things you pray about that you just don't tell anybody. And the Lord answers you, and you're the one that knows it's God, and you're the one who grows. And what God does in showing you that he hears you and cares about you is greater than the answer to prayer that he gives you. The fact that God hears you and honors you moves you far more than the actual thing he does for you. When you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Do your alms in secret when you're giving. Be as discreet as you possibly can, because your Father who sees what you give and do in secret will reward you openly. And God will honor you, and you will know him better and love him more, and you'll be less scared of people. And less scared about the future. And less scared about what's going to happen and how everybody's treating you. Because you know that there's somebody on your side who loves you so much. He wants nothing else to come between you and him. He's passionate about you. He's dedicated to you. He pleads with you, won't you come to me that you might have life? Do you know anybody, anywhere, at any time, like Jesus? I know people who can get in your face like Jesus. Tell them the truth. But they're not going to die for you. So you can tell people anything you need to as long as you're willing to be like Jesus. And he was going to die for these guys. Father, work in our hearts that we might see you for who you are. All we can do is be amazed at you and overwhelmed by you. And Lord, you're putting a hunger in our hearts to get close. We're not better than anybody else out there. We're just like everybody. But Lord, you've given us your word.